Cynthia, would you stand up? Cynthia is our newest member as of this morning, Cynthia Long. You probably know her. She's been around a little bit, so we're happy to welcome her and make sure you congratulate her. It was a really difficult, hard process, right, Cynthia? It was very painful. So you want to give her your condolences for having to go through that? Actually, no, but we want to take that opportunity to mention that it is not that painful, and we would love for you to join with us as official members at El Paso Bible Church if you haven't done that. And you can talk to Cynthia if you want to know how painful it really was. And one other thing, out on the table in the foyer, you'll find something that looks like this. It says, Son of God and Son of Man. We picked these up last Advent season around this time. This is put out by Dallas Theological Seminary, by the faculty, and even the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went. And it's just a family devotional. Daily through the Advent season. If you want one, they're yours. One per family, I think we've got plenty for that. I don't know what your tradition is around Advent. We don't say tradition around here with gritted teeth necessarily, right? You may have a tradition, and it may be a good thing. We just don't worship the tradition, right? So that's good. But pick one of those up if you'd like. Nothing is perfect, so don't come to me and say, somebody was wrong on the internet or something like that, right? Y'all know that. Right? There may be something in here that you may not agree with, but nothing's perfect except for the very Word of God, including my own understanding of it. Not all the time, anyway. But I do my best, right? Got to hold loosely to things. Can I? Children, go ahead and go to Children's Church. Children are wondering about the tradition of sending them to Children's Church. That's right. Hey, Keith, is there a little more light? Maybe? I'm not sure if I got all my lights. There we go. I don't know what's going on, but I notice when the lights aren't on as high as they should be here anymore. But thankfulness, part one, that's what we talked about last week. We have an opportunity this season to do two parts of thankfulness. Really, we should be thankful for things each day. In fact, we're going to talk about that we should thank God each day for the blessings that he's given to us. But we talked about two things. Really, we're going to talk about that again, the nature of thankfulness and some things that we can always give thankfulness for. We all have that need, right? We talked about this. We battle discontent. We battle dissatisfaction. I had a national news channel on today, and the first words I heard was, you'll like this, Congress is leaving for the holiday. Thank the Lord! Praise Jesus! All right. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. Congress going to recess is the best news I heard at that point. Because we struggle with discontent, don't we? With dissatisfaction and them, you know, in their case, not doing the job we sent them there to do, whatever. You know, last week, I think if you were here, we all agreed that we need that ability, that we need the ability to combat discontent and dissatisfaction in our lives, not just within a church body, although it sure helps within a church body to know how to manage, to combat discontent. But in life, in our families, if y'all are traveling for Thanksgiving, you're going to need to manage a little discontent. There's always an opportunity for that, isn't there, when you visit family here and there, right? Every family has a black sheep, and if you don't know who it is, look in the mirror, right? That's what they say. Never heard that, Nancy? Nancy's never heard that before. That's like a proverb in my family. Of course, I'm not sure if we're not all black sheep, so to speak. But anyway, a contented life, right? Nobody disagrees that that's preferable to a life that is lived constantly on the cusp of dissatisfaction. And we talked about that thankfulness, a thankful life, is the greatest enemy of discontent. We've been looking at things that we can give thanks to God for regardless of the circumstance, regardless of anything around us. And the two that we talked about last week was that we should give thanks for the way that God has made us, you, me, uniquely. The fact that, I mean, I know all of y'all give thanks that you're not me, but you may not realize that I give thanks that I'm not you, that God has made us each the way he has made us, with the gifts that he has made us, the strengths that he has given us, to serve each other, to serve the Lord, to love the Lord with. And we should give God thanks for that. And we should give God thanks for putting us in the days in which we are placed. Those are the two things we talked about last week. Now remember, these things are cumulative, right? That means you can stack them up. You don't have to forget those two other things for the benefit of the thing we're going to talk about today, right? Y'all can give thanks for all those things together. So you can continue giving thanks for the way God's made you. You can continue to give thanks for the days that God has placed you in, as well as what we're going to talk about today. They're not sequential. The psalm is going to help us focus on thanking God for who He is, for His uniqueness. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Extol is not a word we use very frequently, right? We don't use the word extol. We might say that if we're being a little corny. I extol the virtues of this thing. My brothers and I use that phrase sometimes when we're talking to each other. I will lift you up. I will praise you. I will boast about you, my God, O King. David spent a lot of time doing that. Throughout these chapters of Psalms, throughout his life, we talked about how the fact that David is honest, right? He's not always all smiles, right? We can trust him because he's not smiling through everything, but he is praising God through everything. He is extolling God through everything, lifting up God's name, his King. King David is lifting up this king's name. I haven't hung around a lot of kings. It's hard to find a real honest-to-goodness king anymore, isn't it? We have, the family of Windsor still, right? But those people, they're not really royalty anymore, are they? Somebody's going to walk in the back here who considers them royalty. I'm sorry. They're not absolute human sovereigns. Their word is not law. In fact, very distinct from law. In the places where they are figureheads, they don't legislate. They don't. But a true, honest to goodness sovereign in his country, King David, is extolling God as king, worshiping God for who he is. The sad truth is that a lot of believers don't know a whole lot about God's character. Really, they don't. It doesn't seem to stop them from writing books, though. Even though they don't really know the God that they're writing about very well at all. David very regularly, as a man after God's own heart, lifted God's name up, whether he had a smile on his face at the time or not. He extolled his virtues, his position. He recognizes God as King with the biggest capital K. It's more like an M, actually, Melech in Hebrew, but King. Capital K, King David. You do understand that the monarchy in Israel had a whole lot of problems, right? But David and his son Solomon ruled over what we call the golden age of Israel, when everybody came to pay tribute to them, where the shining star of the region was this Davidic king in the country over which they ruled. It was never a large place, but is of great reputation. They respected, they honored it, they paid tribute to it. He wasn't a kino. You know what a kino is? You know what a rhino is? I'm not talking about the rhinoceros. We have plenty of rhinos around, right? You know what that is, Republicans in name only. Those certainly are not endangered species, right? David wasn't a kino. He was not a king in name only. He was the real deal. A warrior king, a real leader, and a real force to be reckoned with, but he acknowledges God as king, as his God, as his king. And in that position of absolute authority over this geographical region, he understood that intrinsic authority over him. He understood that it was by his king's good pleasure that he maintained anything resembling authority in this world. Twice here he says, I will bless you. We we treat that word as if it's kind of still medieval. You know what that meant, right? In the medieval times, they thought that you, when you sneezed, you were expelling demonic things. And they said, bless you, so things didn't come back to bite you. Literally, this is what happened. There's all sorts of fun things that came out of medieval theology. We could go into them, but it'll start to sound like sitting at the dinner table with my four teenage boys about how their theology ended up. It was very funky stuff. We treat it kind of, we still say that, bless you, right? You say that, bless you. Blessing, really, the primitive root to it, the way the word came from is actually to kneel. Maybe you military guys might prefer the word salute. To give honor, to give the respect that is due somebody for their position. He says, I will bless the Lord. I will kneel before him. I will acknowledge God's place in my life. When he says, I will bless you. I will acknowledge that you are the king above me. To an American ear, sometimes that sounds not pleasant, I think. What do we say disparagingly about a president? Both sides are guilty of this, by the way. King so-and-so thinks this. King so-and-so thinks that. We don't like that idea. We don't like the idea that there is a supreme authority over us. We don't like that. Doesn't change the fact, does it? That we're all a bunch of rebels. Doesn't change the fact who God is. It's a positive thing. A very positive thing. You know, sometimes we're just frankly disorganized about what we want in the world. People of all stripes will speak out of both sides of their mouth when they speak about what they think ought to be done or what they think ought to happen or what they think ought to be the result of this or that policy, da-da-da-da-da, on and on and on. Thankfully, they're not in charge because they can't make up their minds. But God is king. And remember, this psalm is telling us how to give thanks to God for who he is. As great as the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Great is the Lord. Gadol actually means greater. It's a comparative. Gadol means greater than something else, but David doesn't specify, does he? Greater is the Lord than what? Than everything. Everything all together, everything one at a time, all of it, all of his creation, he is greater than all of it. He's much greater than we can spend eternity focusing on all of the ways he is superior and greater and grander than anything we have encountered. And David says it's unsearchable. We could never know it all. You can never dig down to the depths of that entirely, ever. See, for people that are bored easily, that's a good thing, isn't it? I've told you all, I've admitted to that in the last couple of weeks, I think, that I get bored easily. That's why I make it the study of God's Word, the busyness of my life, the business of my life. I don't get ever bored with this. I can search it forever and never get to the end of the greatness of God. Makes the concept of eternity much more appealing than the Warner Brothers version, right? That's what you grew up with. Everybody floats to heaven on a cloud, strumming a three-stringed harp. How do you play a three-stringed harp? Have you seen a harp at the symphony? It's massive. There are like thousands of strings on the thing. Like you're going to spend eternity playing one chord on three strings. You can't fool me. That's going to get boring real quick, isn't it? See, that stuff matters to me. There are some people that'll teach you that in your glorified state, you will know everything. No. God's greatness is unsearchable. You will have perfect knowledge in that you will be able to perfectly discern what you have. The rightness and the wrongness of what you have learned. You will not be deceived. You will not be wrong in what you know. It will be complete. But forever and ever and ever, we will be able to search out how God is gadol, greater, perfect, grander, more beautiful. And I'm really glad of that, that something in this world is unsearchable, in this creation, not just this world, the cosmos. I'm really glad that there's something that can't be reduced to a number of bullet points. He says, one generation to another forever, they can speak of God's mighty acts. They can give praise to God for those things. He says, men shall speak of them. This is becoming increasingly uncommon, guys, for men to be able to identify a man in their life, a father, a grandfather, an uncle, a brother, even a friend, who spent a significant amount of his life and of his time, of his effort in teaching, relating, communicating to us God's character, the mighty acts that he has done, his works, and to teach us how to give thanks for that. You know, I'm kind of in the middle of the road right now. Most of my peers have children that are much younger than me. I've still got plenty of people older than me. I'm starting to get called sir a lot at the grocery store. You know what I mean? That's disconcerting, isn't it, the first time it happens? Huh? See, one thing that I've observed all over the place is that every generation, ubiquitously throughout human history, that means ever present, every generation complains about the one that they raised. Is that not true? Did your parents not complain about you? They sure did. They probably still are if you're blessed to have them. Every generation complains about the one that they raised. That's not the biblical statute here, guys, by the way. That's not what one generation is supposed to do to the next. I grew up in church. How many of y'all, did y'all grow up in church? Many of you did. See, a lot of times as Christian parents, we're trying to corral those little heathens God has blessed us with. There's something to that, Danetta, you know? We do have to train them. We do have to disciple them. We do have to discipline them. But we focus so much on what that little heathen should be doing or not doing that we fail to tell them much about what God has done for them. We should spend far more time doing that. Goes for adults too. The relationship often doesn't change between people. And not many men in particular can point, I think, to a man, family member or friend, that did this for them. But if you're one of those that can't, recognize the material hasn't changed. God's mighty acts haven't changed. God's greatness hasn't changed. His power hasn't changed. And you can be for somebody else what you did not have. Somebody that took that time to proclaim God's greatness and his love and his grace and his mercy to you. His goodness is still abundant. See, what we find is that when men cease to remember God's greatness, one generation to another, when we fail to communicate how much greater God is than everything else, his mighty works, his abundant goodness, his unmatchable love, his ceaseless grace, when that ceases to happen, we cease to reflect those things. ourselves. In other words, it doesn't take very long for us to cease to be great when we fail to remember God's greatness. We cease a lot of things that need to be. We cease doing a lot of things that our loved ones need us to be. A lot of people, and I'm guilty of this, a lot of people today go around bemoaning what has become of manhood, what has become of masculinity. Matt, did you know there was an article I read that said that the word masculinity created like tremors in people. That they actually had fear rising up, like the monitors on their nervous system. What in the world? What happened? I know what happened. Thing. Generation after generation after generation failed to communicate God's greatness and all of his attributes to the next one. It's degrading to where we're even questioning whether adulthood is achievable, I think, but maybe that time, I'm just going to start here. We've all got areas of influence where we can still do this, guy. That means we're still breathing. I assume y'all are still breathing, right? I haven't shocked anybody into the hospital yet. That has happened in church services that I've been involved in before. It wasn't my fault. But I did have to call the ambulance. You all have areas of influence. And maybe that time that we spend complaining about the lack of masculinity and the lack of manhood that is going on in another generation would be better spent communicating God's greatness to them. Maybe we'd have something more to give thanks about, I think. It's here in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all of his works. His mercies are all over his works. David switches now. He has called God Elohim. He has called him Melech. Now he says, Yahweh. I am that I am. Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, right? And he says, God that I know personally, that has personally reached out to me, that has called me after his own heart. He says, this God is slow to anger. Literally, though, this is the word picture. His nostrils flare slowly. You ever had somebody so mad at you that their vein was popping out? I've never been that mad. I'm just speaking hypothetically. A vein is popping out right here, over here, right here. I had a brother that when he was really intense, his nostrils would just kind of flare like that. It's autonomic. He couldn't help it. He still can't help it. He just gets mad a lot less. That's the picture. God, you know, like a raging bull. He doesn't get to that point real easy. His nose grows slowly. You know, Hebrews talk about the kidney. I love you from the bottom of my kidneys or my colon. They talk about your nose getting big when you get mad. People sometimes think that it's not important to understand the original languages, and I'm kind of wondering, especially in Hebrew, you could not even understand it sometimes. Sometimes, especially in poetry. But it's a way of saying he's very, very patient. He is greater, remember? Gadol, he is greater in love, grace, mercy. He's great in his patience. He is greater, Gadol, in his loving kindness, his chesed. Greater than anything. Well, some people call this his loyal love. A love that is perfectly, here's how the distinction, I think, a love that is perfectly loving and perfectly relational. He is good to all. The way this is apparently commonly misunderstood, that God is good to all. You know, ask y'all a deeply theological question. What does all mean? Y'all are failing the exam. What does all mean?
All.
All. See, only a true theologian would be confused by that point. But you can spend a lot of money on a lot of books about people explaining for chapter upon chapter upon chapter how God is not, in fact, good to all. See, this goes way beyond just all of humanity. This is where it gets crazy because people are busy talking about whether God is good to some humanity and not good to other humanity, whether he loves some humanity and loves others differently, loves others better. This is like all as in every molecule in the universe. This isn't all humans. Everywhere you find God, everywhere God can be, everywhere that he can be found, he is good. Absolutely. So while we're giving thanks to God for who he is, let's remember to thank him for his patience and for his love. As all your works shall speak, shall give thanks to you, O Lord, excuse me. Your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion throughout all generations. As all your works give thanks to you, maybe you wonder if you are in fact one of God's works. Whether you want to blame God for yourself. I've run into this problem. I have all sorts of interesting interactions in my office. People kind of wonder about God's existence because what was he doing when he made me? We go back to God made me unique and special the way he has. And we should thank him for that. Ephesians 2:10 tells me we are his workmanship. The product of his artisanry, of his attention to detail. The chassid here, the holy ones. Not, is there a difference between being godly and holy? Godly is about your behavior, right? Holy is about who you are. That's a big difference. It's the chassid, right? See, if you go to certain parts of the world, certain parts of this country even, you'll see some folks called the chassidim, right? The chassidim, that's a self-proclamation. I'm not sure if that works, but they're the ones that believe that they are, in fact, holding the law more highly than others, Jewish people. I think they've confused holiness with godliness. Exactly the same thing. This says holiness, your holy ones. Most of your English translations might even say saints. I think I checked that out in the English translation. Many of them say saints there. I think that's better. The word is related to hesed, right? These are the recipients of God's loyal love. The general term, right? And Paul's Psalms was not written. Y'all know the difference about something that's written for us versus something that's written to us, right? Psalms was written as the hymn book of the nation for temple worship. It was written to Israel, right? It's not written to us the same way that Paul's epistles are, perhaps. But this applies to all who are God's holy ones. Because in every age, in every time, becoming holy in God's sight has been a matter of faith, through faith, by grace, we would say. Or by grace through faith, you probably more commonly say. It works either way. People who have relationships based on God's promise to us and believing in it. See, that's as much you as it is David. You know, he says that he will give thanks in a particular way, that he will speak of the glory of the kingdom of Yahweh and his power, that he will make known his mighty acts. I like this one a lot, the last one. He says, to make known the glory of the majesty of God's kingdom. glory of the majesty of God's kingdom. The most glorious thing you can think of. The majesty of God's kingdom. It's not identical with what we would call the millennial kingdom. Some of y'all will care about this. Not everybody will care about this, but give me a minute. It's not identical with the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is future, right? 1,000 years, Jesus Christ reigning physically on the throne of David from Jerusalem, Mount of Olives split in half, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's future. Hasn't happened yet. At least in the last 45 minutes, I have not heard that the Mount of Olives is split. Yes? No? No? Anybody got their phone? Can we check? Just kidding. We won't make a mistake on this. I guarantee you, we won't make a mistake. Frequently, the kingdom means that future kingdom, that millennial kingdom, the one that Jesus comes, and Scripture says that he comes in power and in glory to set up his reign on this earth. The millennial kingdom itself is one of the ages, as I understand it. David says that God's reign is a kingdom of all the ages. All the ages. That's what that literally says. Throughout all of them. It's David's way of describing God's sovereignty. It's wonderful that this God, this mighty, powerful God, this gracious, lovingly loyal, and loyally loving God is in charge of the whole shooting match, right? That's good news. We should give him thanks for that. In fact, it would be horrible to contemplate otherwise, wouldn't it? Anyone ever talk to another major world religion about what they think eternity is supposed to look like? It's not pleasant, generally. We're supposed to give thanks. As the Hasid, the holy ones of God, we're supposed to give thanks. And the way we're supposed to do that is to tell about God's mighty acts. His plan of redemption in our age, in our time, that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Seated at the right hand of the Father so that we might live forever simply by believing in him. The mightiest of his mighty acts. And we'll end where we began. If we're going to live a life free from discontent and dissatisfaction, that's where we started, right? Y'all remember? Okay. Starting to smell turkey and mashed potatoes and stuff. If we're going to live a life of of contentment and satisfaction, free from the bondage of discontent, you know, we would do well to thank God for those things. Each day, especially thanking him for the work that Jesus has done for us. Now let me pray, and I'll try to remember to thank the Lord for the meal so that we can go when it's go time. How about that? Father, thank you for this day, and we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your power, for your mighty acts. We thank you that you are king over every other king and ruler and authority. We thank you that everywhere we find you, you are good. Father, we thank you for the small sampling of your goodness that's sitting in the kitchen for us as well, for this food that you provided for us, provided by the hands of your children. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.